morning, everybody. If you could join me in the call to worship at the back of your bulletin, please. Arise, shine, for our light has come and the glory of God has risen upon us. The love of God for all peoples and nations is revealed through His Son, Jesus Christ. Arise, shine, for our light has come. I'd like to welcome everyone here this morning. I don't know if there's any guests that need to be introduced. I'll go with no.
If you could all turn to your blue hymn book to number 16, God is Here Among Us.
Few announcements to go through. Number one, from Nestory, he has a report from seeing his parents. It seems like he was able to see everybody, and he's thankful for us keeping him in our thoughts and prayers. Number two, Nick Peters and his family would like to thank everyone for the many prayers, cards, calls, visits, service attendees, and donations made to the Arthritis Society in memory of Louise. It's greatly appreciated. Number three, kind of a little bit of a change. The Mission Choir will not be singing at Bethania on Monday, January 14th. Sorry, they will be singing on January 14th, not on January 7th as originally marked in the choir. So that one's on the 14th, not the 7th. 4, 5, and 6 are kind of related. AGM is coming up. Still looking for volunteers for positions in the church, caregivers, vice chair, secretary, building administrator, to name a few. And the annual report is being worked on and will be available on the 20th of January. Number 8 was interesting. On January 20th and 21st, we'll be having a portable CMU here called Passivism, Can We Still Believe, Live It? It looks like it'll be really interesting. So it's a couple days of three sessions brought into two, and they'll be talking about Anabaptist and Mennonite understanding of peace. Are there any other announcements or sharing that someone would like to do? We have a roving mic just raring to go.
Is this on? Yeah, okay. I just wanted to give an extra plug for the portable CMU. I had the privilege of Harry being one of my professors at CMU, and he's a great, a very engaging speaker and lecturer, so it would be great if we had a good turnout for that.
Like everybody.
Everybody should turn out,
that
yes.
That would be fine, okay. So.
Hi there. Our daughter, Allison, we're taking her to the airport tomorrow, and she's heading back to Cape and Ray on Thetis Island off of Vancouver Island and for Bible school. And we ask for your prayer. She'll be there for another 5 months now. But she had a great time being home at Christmas break.
Anybody else? Okay. If the kids would like to come up.
Switched around today. I'm in your spot, Jacob. And Belle thought she'd be the only one. And look how many we have. Good morning. So today, I don't know if you guys have noticed, but all through Christmas, we have been having a display. And first we only had one candle lit, and then we went to four. And if you were here Christmas morning, you got to see us light the Christ candle, which and put baby Jesus in the manger scene. But I don't know if you've noticed, but all through Christmas time, there's been a couple of chaps up here way far away. Now, when you did such a good job on Christmas Eve telling the Christmas story, the wise men actually come to see baby Jesus in the stable. I don't think that's really what happened. Is that blowing your mind? Today, we're celebrating the day that the kings actually made it to see baby Jesus. So he was already 2 weeks old, maybe. So today, I need your help. We're going to take these guys, because they're not so far away anymore. Can you go put him somewhere on the table close to Jesus? And Jacob, you can put, maybe that's, I can't remember their names off the top of my head. He's got frankincense, we always call him. Who wants to put myrrh somewhere? And who would like to move the camel? Belle, you can take the camel. All right, now they're all where they belong. Awesome. So, does anyone remember how those kings found their way to Jesus? Did they use Google Maps? No. Did they use one like this, like a big paper map? No. How'd they get there, Jacob? They saw a star. That's right. So we can kind of pretend that the tree is like a big star. And that's what they followed to find Jesus. And do you think they were very excited when they finally found him? Yes, they were very excited. So we are still looking for Jesus now. But we do not look at the stars in the sky. And we can't find Jesus by using Google Maps or even a paper map. Does anyone know how we can find Jesus? I left it over there. It's a book. It's a tip, a hint. What kind of book? Oh, Mr. White has one there. What's the? Yes, when we read the Bible, that's the map that we use to help us find Jesus. So today, Pastor Marv is going to be talking, and you can maybe be listening for how we can use the Bible to help us find Jesus. So can we bow for prayer? Dear Lord Jesus, we look for you today because we want to worship you and crown you as our King. We are thankful for the Bible, which we have been given to lead us to you. Amen. And today, you get to sit with your mom and dad. Have fun.
Okay, if we could take our blue hymn books again and turn to number 199. We're going to switch it up a little bit. We're going to do verses 2 to 5, because we're talking about the kings now. The shepherds have already been there, so we're going to go from verse 2.
could join me in prayer, please. Gracious God, as the Magi followed your star, we now look to your light to guide us. As the Magi knelt before Jesus in worship, we now worship you. And as they presented their gifts of gold, incense, and myrrh, we now present our gifts of love, faithfulness, and our very selves to you. Fill us anew with your Spirit through our worship, that we may be your faithful disciples. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Okay, if you could turn to number 226 in the Blue Hymn Book. I will be singing the leader portions, and if you could join me in with the refrain, please. Today are from Isaiah and Matthew. First, Isaiah 60, verses 1 to 6. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you, and sons come from afar. Your daughters are carried on the arm. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah, and all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. Next will be Matthew 2, verses 1 to 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod,
Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the ruler of Judah. For out of you there will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found them out from the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
Well, good morning. It seems to me like I've got lots of time today. So, I thought perhaps I could engage in a little bit of, music education, musical trivia, on various occasions during the sermon time, perhaps. Did any of you notice where in the verses that we were singing that song where it said, "all above there, hidden among the..." Phil did. Excellent. I thought there was at least another voice out there somewhere. But I know, "hidden among the guitar chords notated above the score there." That was one thought. What is that? There was something else. Oh, well. It's all right. See, these things aren't written down in my manuscript. In any case, let us join together. Let's pray as we get started on this. Our God, we are grateful for this Christmas season, for remembering your coming to earth. Today, as we conclude that, we pray that our thoughts and our dreams would line up with yours. Guide us as we consider the text this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we call this second Sunday after Christmas Epiphany. And with that Sunday's theme, we normally end whatever emphasis we've had through Advent and Christmas. The word Epiphany means a revelation. When one experiences an epiphany, a new discovery of import, one might say, "I saw the light." That, of course, is what the Magi we read about in our text in Matthew saw. Now, so here was I was going to check with you. Did you notice what Trudy played for us in the prelude? Did anybody hear a song that related to this? Okay. I was going to check to see how many people... So, who all knows that song? Most of you are old enough. So, who would you credit that song to? Which performer? You don't? Okay. I didn't research this. I think that Hank Williams gets the credit for the song. My musical mates and I have played it sometimes, on a few occasions. Leanna offered to sing it. I said, "Well, it really doesn't fit the sermon at all. I know the title. I know I pulled the title from there. It didn't fit." But Trudy played it for us. You noted that. So, that was neat. I also know it by a Christian sort of rockabilly punk band called This Train. Anybody know them? You heard them? No, eh? Okay. There was another little bit of musical trivia as part of the sermon. Anyway, "I saw the light" is what presumably the wise men might have said. That's what we read about in Matthew. And when they saw the light, they determined to follow it with the expectation of another epiphany. So when I was thinking about an introduction to the sermon, I wasn't thinking about all the stuff I just did. I got to thinking about guidance systems, understandably. I went looking for stories of GPS errors, and I found some. You may think that's a very strange type of introduction to a sermon about seeing the light of Jesus, but the connection will yet become clear. In any case, I read of one situation where a GPS unit directed the driver of a rental car onto some train tracks, told him to stop there or something, and in short order a train came along and obliterated the rental car. I read a number of stories about people being directed to drive their cars into rivers. In one village in England some years ago, several cars every day had to be pulled out of the river because the drivers followed GPS instructions that took them into the river. I read of one case where a dozy truck driver, carefully following the instructions his GPS gave him, where he ended up 1,600 miles away from where he intended to be. I read of truck drivers following GPS instructions and taking large loads into small streets where they couldn't get through and becoming stuck as a result. It was interesting reading. Now, generally speaking, these drivers would not have gotten into trouble if they had paid attention to road signs, or if they had asked local people for assistance, or if they'd entered correct information into their GPS units in the first place. Now, compare that to those three magi who came from a long distance to the east of Jerusalem, following a global positioning system, that is, a star, in an effort to find one who had been born the King of the Jews. They followed that star to the best of their ability and arrived in Jerusalem, missing their target by about 5 miles. Now, we're going to come to that phrase again a few times, missed it by 5 miles. So I was just thinking, if you wanted to participate with me in this sermon, you could do the 5 miles part. A little bit like if you're at a Bomber game and they get a first down and the announcer goes, it's another, and everybody yells, first down. So missed it by, right. We'll see. It might work out a few times. So when these magi realized that they had missed their target, they did not input new information into their global positioning system. Instead, they consulted a local, in this case, King Herod. King Herod consulted with other local experts and then was able to inform the Magi that what they were looking for was in Bethlehem, 5 miles down the road. That's sort of a secondary title for the sermon, missed it by 5 miles. So that's part one of the introduction. See, I'm going to consume time today. Part one of the introduction, getting you to think about missing targets. Part two is to have you consider the idea of Jesus being the light in which we bask as his followers and from which we draw guidance in our quest to pursue righteousness and justice. And with that phrase, pursuing righteousness and justice, I remind you of the guiding idea for our entire Advent and Christmas series, the verses in Jeremiah 33:14-16, that appear to refer to Jesus in speaking of a righteous branch, remember that our visual displays that, sent by God that will be called the Lord our righteousness. That's just getting you back to what our theme was through this entire section, last week notwithstanding. So, we've got ideas about missing targets and God demonstrating his great righteousness in Jesus. Now let's bring those together as we consider our text for this morning and then ask what this all means for us. We'll spend some time with the story in Matthew first. We're quite familiar with the story, and Ingrid has told it to us again this morning along with the children. Very nice. We're going to dissect a few things a little bit here. The first instance of light in this story, we'll think about light especially as we look at the story. The first instance is when the Magi from the east see a notable star. They were convinced that this star was an indication that someone of kingly nature had been born. Now, who and what were these Magi? Do we know that? We kind of do, don't we? There were three kings. Is that in the text? Well, no, it's not. But Ingrid told us there were three kings, and she even remembered that they had names, but she didn't remember the names. I didn't research it. I don't remember. It was Melchior and Balthazar and Caspar, maybe? Does that sound right to somebody? Yeah, it sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Well, the text says nothing about three kings, like our songs and our traditions tell us. From the background reading that I did, it seems likely that they were religious leaders who had come very possibly from Persia. There's some speculation that they were Zoroastrian priests. Interesting speculation. I don't know how much there is to that. Zoroastrianism predates the time of Jesus by a number of hundreds of years at least, perhaps even more than that. Now, second, the text doesn't tell us that there were three of these people. We know there were, right? Why? Why do we know there were three? Because there were three gifts mentioned. Well, it's pretty thin evidence on which to base the fact that there were three. And the song says so. Yeah. So there were a few magi, however many we don't know, who had come from the east. We still don't really know what the magi were, but probably religious leaders. Were they men? Not necessarily, although it's a pretty good chance, I suppose, based on what the tradition would have been at the time. I don't think it really matters who these people were. I think that the notable feature is that they came from another culture and religion to honor the child Jesus. And that's where we'll add another instance of light. Our focus statement in this morning's sermon, Resources, speaks of basking in the glow of Christ, the light of the world. Now, that's language not used in Matthew's account, but it is suitable language. And it gets us thinking about Matthew's intent to use the story of the Magi pursuing the light to direct the reader's attention to Jesus, who is also the light. Let's consider a few details of the story of the Magi coming to the light that communicate to us about the nature of God and how the nature of God exudes light. We begin with the simple fact that it is outsiders who receive the message about the birth of Jesus in this story. It is Magi, people who were known to be some kind of religious leaders, who were probably astrologers from well east of Israel, who saw an important star and deduced from that sighting that an important ruler had been born in Jerusalem. Or somewhere there, I guess. When the Magi came to Jerusalem, they inquired about the birth of this king of the Jews. Herod, and presumably the entire population of Jerusalem, knew nothing about this birth. We're struck by how outsiders, and not insiders, receive news from God about the birth of Jesus in Matthew's story. We could say that in this case, God welcomed those who were excluded to become part of the privileged inner circle. And that's an example, I think, of the light of God shining brilliantly to a circle larger than the nation of Israel. Okay, we'll get back to the story. The Magi came to Jerusalem and asked where this king was because they had come to worship him. They had already decided that this new king, barely born, well, maybe up to 2 years earlier, that's another part that the story and our traditions kind of mess up. It likely wasn't right at the time of birth. But anyway, they had decided that this new king was worthy of their worship and held no reservations about approaching him in worship. Herod and the people of Jerusalem, in contrast, reacted very differently. The New International Version text tells us that Herod was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. The word disturbed may also be translated as frightened. The news the Magi brought caused fear for Herod. It presented a threat. He expected to remain king and to pass on the kingship, his legacy, to his sons. And here was someone possibly called the king of the Jews, so that presented a threat, raised some fear. If there was someone new who was to be called the king of the Jews, he needed to do something about it. It's interesting that all of Jerusalem was afraid with him, according to the text. It's hard to imagine that everyone in Jerusalem was a supporter of Herod, and thus felt with him. But perhaps his violent and vindictive nature caused people to be afraid if he was upset. Matthew continues to tell us about how Herod called together the chief priests and teachers of the law. A surface reading at this point would simply suggest that Herod was looking for information about Jewish religion from people who knew much more about it than he did. There is, however, something more to what Matthew is telling us. When Matthew tells us about Herod calling together these people for a meeting, he uses a word that he uses elsewhere to describe sinister gatherings of leaders who wish to conspire against Jesus. The word is also used in the Greek translation of the Psalms about rulers who gather to conspire against God. It is possible that Matthew is telling us, with the word he uses, that this meeting was more than an innocent gathering to pass out information. It may already have been a time of conspiring against Jesus. Now, I speak as if we don't know the rest of the story. And actually, we do know that. We know that Herod wanted to eliminate the threat posed by Jesus. This is already signaled in the text we read today. Herod learned from the Jewish leaders that a text in Micah predicted that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. He called the Magi in and passed this information on to them. They had missed the location of the King of the Jews by just... He encouraged them to go and find the child and then to tell him so that he could also go to worship the King of the Jews. This sounds good, but at the end of this story, as far as we read it this morning, we discover that the Magi received a warning in a dream that told them not to inform Herod of their discovery of the King of the Jews. They paid attention to this dream they'd had, and they returned home without telling Herod. For the purpose of our theme this morning, we focus on the way the main characters in this story illuminate our theme of light. Herod reminds us of darkness. He is not interested in what God is doing on earth. Well, he's interested, but interested only because he would like to defeat it. He's opposed to it. Herod reminds us of darkness. His focus is on maintaining his power and wealth. If what God is trying to do might get in the way of what he wants to do, he will fight what God wants to do. The Magi remind us of light present in the story. The story demonstrates that God wants the light of Jesus to be seen and revered by all when it tells of the Eastern Magi coming to the light. The Magi come to the light of Jesus, and we could say that they bask in it. Upon seeing Jesus, they bow down and they worship. In some manner, they recognize the goodness and light present in what God is doing on earth. At the point of saying that the Magi recognize the light of God, we turn our attention to our other text for this morning, Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 6. This is a text of hope written to the Israelite nation in the midst of its anxiety about how they will be the nation of God when they are struggling with Babylonian exile in the 6th century BC. The text tells Israel to get up and shine, because their light has come. I trust you noted that our call to worship was built on this text. The text tells Israel to get up and shine because their light has come. God's glory lights up their world. Darkness makes its way into this poem too. Darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, writes Isaiah. The powers of the world that stand against God's work have their effect. Israel is in tension. But Isaiah writes, the glory of the Lord appears over Israel, and they take on the light of God. So what happens next in this message? Israel becomes radiant as it observes God's activity, and the nations come to Israel, bringing their wealth to Israel. So I think I understand why this text is chosen to accompany the story of the Magi by the lectionary committee. The image of the nations bringing their wealth to Israel as they see the light of Israel compares nicely to the story of Magi from the east bringing wealth to the light of Israel, that is Jesus, in Matthew's story. But how do we find meaning in all this for us today? I want to comment mainly on the vision of Isaiah in responding to that question. We know that the vision proclaimed by Isaiah did not happen. I mean, this idea that the nations from around the world would come to Israel and just enrich Israel, that didn't happen. Israel did not become so great in the years after Isaiah's grand vision that nations came to it, bearing wealth and riches to give to the nation. Should we read this vision as a prediction about Israel that is still going to come true in a literal sense? I doubt it. I think that this vision is written as a call to Israel to look at what God is doing in the world and then to join in with what God is doing. When Israel does that, when it shines with the light of God, then nations will be drawn to it. I think this coincides well with Matthew's story of the Magi. Jesus, in the story the gospel writers tell, is the light of God sent to Israel and beyond, but to Israel especially. Jesus demonstrates and teaches what it looks like when God's work is happening. Just like the Magi were drawn to the light, so all of humanity is called to observe the light of Jesus. That light draws us in. And then we are called to join in by living with the light of Jesus illuminating our way. When we, the followers of Jesus, live with profound love and grace for each other and the neighbors around us, the light of Jesus becomes evident and real to them. When we join in telling about how living in right relationship with God is made possible by Jesus and in proclaiming God's message of peace, reconciliation, and righteousness in our world as it's exemplified in Jesus, then we participate in God's work of drawing people to the light. I suppose we might question whether that really happens. That's a terrific, positive, optimistic, encouraging vision, isn't it? If we see the light of God in Jesus and then start living it to people around us, we reflect it and people are drawn to Jesus. That feels really positive, optimistic. Does it happen? Does it work that way? Are people actually drawn to the work that God is doing when we shine the light of Jesus? I read one commentator on the section, Carrie Plunkett Bruton, who wrote of a Christian ministry in Nashville called Magdalene House that ministers to women leaving addictions and the sex trade. They live by the mantra, love heals, as they draw the women they minister toward the light of Jesus, as they focus on a vision of wholeness for those women. Plunkett Bruton shares that example with readers to give them just one concrete example of followers of Jesus drawing people to Jesus by shining the light of Jesus, and to encourage us to join in with shining the light of Jesus. Truly, the examples of the light of Jesus shining through the actions of his followers on earth abound. They are all over the place when we read and think and look at people, and they are often accompanied by other people being drawn to Jesus. As we come to a conclusion in the sermon, then, we are encouraged to bask in the light of Jesus. We let the stories of Jesus' life and the teaching he gave soak into our minds. We meditate on how those stories and teachings might inform our interactions with people. When our lives radiate the person of Jesus to those around us, we find people being drawn to the light of God's work. So then let's return our thoughts to the thoughts about missing the mark in the introduction to the sermon. It wasn't just for the sake of telling a few interesting stories that I raised the possibility of missing one's intended destination by following one's GPS. And it wasn't just to compare to the Magi missing the place where Jesus was born. It was also a way to get us to think about the possibility that we can miss the mark. In the context of today's sermon, we miss the mark by at least if we fail to bask in the glow of Jesus and then to radiate that light to others. We miss the mark then because we haven't fully appreciated the light that God is shining into the darkness of our lives and of this world. In the matter of understanding the light of God, may it always be said of us, I saw the light. And may it never be said of us, missed it by... Let's pray. God of light, we have reflected on that light today, on Jesus coming to this earth to spread your light, your glow, your brilliance, your luminance around this world. And then you've passed that on to us, the followers of Jesus. And you've invited us to arise and to shine, along with Israel and Isaiah's text, to be your light. May we not miss that mark. Guide us, we pray, by the Holy Spirit within us. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Christ, whose glory fills the skies, Christ, the truth, the only light, Son of righteousness, arise, triumph o'er the shades of night, day spring from on high beneath, day star. Cheerless is the morn, unaccompanied by thee. So joyless is a day's return, till thy mercy's beams I see, till the inward light impart, guard my eyes and warm my heart. Visit then this soul of mine, pierce the gloom of sin and grief, fill me radiancy divine, scatter all my unbelief, more and more self-display, shine into the perfect day.
If you are able, please rise for the benediction, and please stand for the remain standing for the final song. Go now, following the light and being the light to all the world, living with kindness and justice and spreading the love and the peace of Christ to all you meet. Go in peace. Amen.
And finally, if you could turn to number 545, Be Thou My Vision, we'll sing verses 1, 2, 4, and 5.
Thank you. Thank you.